Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
First of all, what should come to mind is God. He sits on the throne and he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. The other things that come to your mind, it takes my mind back all the way to before time began, where Satan had made a statement that he was going to set up a throne in the north and make his throne and with the Almighty. It's something about that throne that's for God that there's always someone vying for it. And you might think, of course, the devil is always vying for God's throne, but then you think about humanity. And what's the first thing that happened in humanity in the garden with Eve? Satan took that same virus of throne envy, and he said, you know what? He knows that if you eat this fruit, you'll be like him. You'll be powerful like him. You'll have authority like him. You'll get the throne like him. Ultimately, I can see the tension in the demonic realm and the tension in the human realm is to compete for the throne. And now, when we look at this particular throne, you think about the person on it. A throne, the person has authority, the person has a crown, and they're worthy of the position. But the reality is, as we walk toward this throne, we can begin to realize that something is unique about it. Certain things are pretty obvious about this throne, that the closer I get to it, it becomes evident to you. Now I'm gonna walk up to this throne, and as you begin to discover things about myself and the throne, or about you, if you were walking to the throne, I want you to just feel free to start yelling it out. Or I'm too small. Do I look like a man who belongs here? Somebody said I don't fit. Somebody said I'm out of place. Somebody said it's not yours. Somebody said, who do you think you are? Because the real reality throughout the world, in the visible and the invisible, is that someone is competing for this place. Someone is trying to sit in this spot. In this spot is all the authority that one would need, all the power that one would need, all the influence that one will need, and we would all like to control the power. Even if we don't sit on the throne, we'd like to control the throne. But what do you notice? It's too big for me. It wasn't made for me. I don't sit well in it. My feet are not comfortable. I don't really want to just relax in it. And I actually feel, after I sit here too long and you guys looking at me, I'm not worthy of the attention. See, the only real thing that I'm supposed to do when I come to a throne is get somewhere on my knees and bow down and begin to say, you know, only you, Lord, are worthy. Then I need to take a couple steps back because I don't think I'm worthy enough to be that close to it. And then when I think I'm still worthy, I say, wait a minute, Lord, wait. I got to take some of my accomplishments, some of the things I figured out, some of the things he showed, and I got to say, you know, you were worthy. You know, I thought I was something, but I'm nothing. See, this throne represents the inability of man and the capability of God to handle all things. Now, as we talk about this, there was one who descended. He's the same one that actually ascended. He's worthy to sit on that throne. But there's a path he takes back to the throne that's filled with some pain, filled with some hurt, filled with a crown. It's not a gold, but a thorns. And while he's been in this process that we're going to look at in the scripture, we begin to realize that the real problem is that he's about to show us the real truth. He knows what's going on. What do I mean when I say he knows what's going on? See, when you think about God as the authority sitting on his throne and him being the king, and yet you still believe that you have ideas that you need to offer up to God, you're saying he really doesn't know what's going on because you're trying to get him to do what we want instead of us doing what he wants. Jesus even said, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus even said, when he's teaching us to pray, say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Also, he says he works in us the will and to do of his good pleasure. See, the only thing we need to do is surrender our thrones, our lives to him. Today, I'm going to take you on a journey that has really two parts to it. I need to tell you the truth about where we stand juxtaposed against his throne, his power, his seat of authority. I want you to know when the truth is told, he knows what's going on. You might feel like he's unaware of what's going on. He doesn't understand the problems of your life, the challenges of your life, and he doesn't definitely move when we think he ought to move, but I'm here to let you know he knows exactly what is going on in the world. He knows where he came from, he knows where he's going, he knows what his assignment is, and he is focused on doing it. The second problem, or the point I'm making, the one that's connected to that is, when I face the truth, if he knows what's going on, I don't know what's going on. I think I know what's going on. I don't know what is best for me. I think I know what's best for me. I don't really know what to pray for as I should, but he knows what to pray for as I should. I don't know what's coming prophetically the next day and the next, but he knows the end from the beginning. He knows my prayers and my thoughts from afar off. He's intimately acquainted with them. I just don't know. So today, I want to deal with the reality of what he knows versus what we know. Now, when we look at this Sunday in history, it's called Palm Sunday. I would perceive that most of us view it as an opportunity and a moment of extreme celebration. It is as if when he was riding in on the donkey, they were celebrating his life, and it is as if he was taking this moment to be celebrated. I hope in these brief moments that I have to bring you a contextual viewpoint, or I want to give you a more narrow view of what was going on when we come face to face with what Jesus is really doing. And here it is. He knows what's going on, even when we forget. The scripture says in Luke 19, verse, I believe, 35, if you put that up for me. Thank you. After Jesus had said this, he went ahead and going up to Jerusalem. I mean, he'd just been with Lazarus, and he'd just been with Mary, and he'd just been with Martha. He'd not many days ago raised Lazarus from the dead. He had a great crowd that was with him. As he approached Bethphage at Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to a village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden on. Untie it and bring it here. Now, you just look at that right now. Number one, he knows what's going on in another place. He knows what's going on so he can tell you disciples what is going on. He can tell you to go untie somebody's car. The donkey was a car of the day. Untie it and bring it to me. Bring it to me. He knows what's going on. He knows what he's asking you to do. Verse 3 says, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Why are you putting keys in my car, starting it up and trying to take it off? Say, the Lord needs it. How y'all know if somebody shows up in front of your house and they start getting in your car and they turn to you and say, hey, look, I'm sorry, but the Lord need it. You're going to snatch them out that car. He said, those who were sent ahead went ahead and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owner asked them, why are you untying the colt? What are you doing? They replied, the Lord knows what's going on. The Lord needs it. See, here's what we need to know about the Lord. Just because he doesn't let you in on the full picture doesn't mean he doesn't know what's going on. And many times we have to just take the first step in God to get the next result we need to get. And when we take a step of faith on the word that he's actually given us, which proves he knows what's going on and that we're in partnership with that word, our faith doesn't decrease. Our faith begins to increase. When you respond to the prophetic word and the people actually tell you, yeah, I'll let this thing go, you begin to say, man, I knew Jesus knew what he was talking about. But they didn't really know all that Jesus was doing. See, Jesus knows what's going on. He needed this donkey because he's getting ready to ride into Jerusalem. He had been avoiding Jerusalem because Caiaphas, the chief priest, was so sick and tired of him that he got up and prophesied that if we don't do something about this crowd that is growing and following Jesus, the Romans are going to step in and one of us is going to lose power or both of us may lose power. And so it's better for one man to be killed and lose his life than for all of the Jewish people to be expelled. This is in John chapter 11, if you want to read it. And so from that date on, they plotted to kill Jesus, and Jesus, the Bible says, stopped doing things publicly at that moment in time. I don't know if you've ever had a hit put out on your life. Now, don't raise your hand, but I have had a hit put out on my life. When you have a hit put out on your life, you don't just go outside and just make yourself available or make yourself known. When a hit is out on your life, you just start hiding out. You start laying low. You start peeping around corners. You start getting a little anxious and some anxiety. You start carrying an extra firearm. You start doing something, hiding bricks, hiding sticks, but you're always in a ready position for a fight. You do not do public activity. When you actually go out in public, you're making a statement. I don't care that it's a hit out on my life. I don't believe that you can touch me. You're actually trying to provoke the person that's trying to kill you to do something if you want to do it. Act up if you want to act up. So you have to understand, we don't know what's going on, but he knows what's going on. He was avoiding Jerusalem because every time he ended up in Jerusalem, something challenging or confrontational would seemingly happen. When you go to Jerusalem, it's going there to make a public statement, a public appearance, to be known, to wield your influence on the people. But Jesus was not going to Jerusalem until this moment, the last moment of his life, the week that he knew he was going to die, the week that he knew he was going to be tormented, the week that he knew everything was going to go wrong in one sense, but right in every sense, because he knew what was going on. You might be saying, how do you know that he knew? Well, Mark 10 tells us something. Jesus, this moment did not take Jesus by surprise. He knew what was going on because he was always praying to his Father. He was always getting a revelation. He was always getting a download. He was always speaking only what the Father told him and only doing what the Father showed him. He was always in line. He always knows what's going on. Why is that important for you to know? Because he knows what's best for your life and what's going on in your life. Even when everything is going left, he is making sure it goes right because he knows what's going on. You can feel good about yourself and your circumstances. Here's what he says in verse 32 of Mark 10. He says they were on their way up to Jerusalem. This is not the place where you go to be hidden. This is the place where you go to be prominent. Jesus knows what he is doing. There's a time that he is hidden, but this moment he's going to go public, and he's about to explain to you why he's going public. And Jesus leading with Jesus leading the way, and his disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. Here's why he was going to Jerusalem. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and spit on, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." I want you to understand, why was Jesus on his way to Jerusalem? Was he going there to be celebrated? No. Was he going there to be praised? No. Was he going there to be exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Kings? No. Was he going there simply because he wanted to let the enemy know, "I'm here, I'm back, and if you was going to do something, guess what? Now is the time to do it. I was hiding out before because my time did not come yet. I wasn't going to work on your timetable because you don't know what's going on, but I know what's going on. And because you don't know what's going on, I don't show up when you want me to show up. I slip out of your hands. I get out of your way. I've got so many people around me, you're afraid to come and get me. Even though you told all of the people, the next time we see him publicly, we're going to kill him. The next time he speaks publicly, we're going to get him. They don't know what's going on, and they don't know how to get at me. But I know what's going on, and I know how to take their words and make them nothing, because they're not taking my life. I'm laying my life down to redeem. I'm showing up in the volume of the book it's written about me. This is not taking me by surprise. These are the prophetic words that happened in Zechariah 9:9 that says he'll come in riding on a donkey with a colt, and he'll have righteousness and salvation in his hand. He has a purpose for why he is coming in. He is coming in to do damage to the enemy's kingdom. He is coming in to rout out all your enemies. He's coming in to remove all of your pain. But he knows what's going on. He knows why he's doing it. And even when he was at his friend's house, before the most calamitous things would happen to him this week, he was at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house, reclining and eating dinner. Mary pulled out that oil and perfume, began to anoint his whole body. Judas said, "Why are you doing that? We could have given all that to the poor." And Jesus said, "Leave her alone." You don't ever want Jesus to tell you that about somebody. I want you to know that people can be bothering you or doing something to you. Jesus turns and says, "Hey, leave him alone." And when Jesus tells you to leave somebody alone, you got to leave him alone. Sometimes your spouse get irritated. Don't lash out and say something to your spouse. Just say it to Jesus. Jesus said, "Leave him alone, leave him alone, leave him alone. You're not going to like what's going to happen." He told Judas, he said, "Leave her alone." He said, "What she's doing is for my burial. It's for my death. She's anointing me for this purpose." See, he knows what's going on, and he, because the truth be told, he's the spirit of truth, he is the way, the truth, and the life, he always is telling all of us what's going on. Now, no matter how much he's telling us what's going on, here's the second point that you must really get. You must really get it. Now, he sits on the throne, he knows what's going on because he's big boss. We don't sit on a throne except on our own life, and we're little boss. And if the truth be told, he knows what's going on. We don't know what's going on, ever. Here's the proof. They brought the donkey to Jesus, and they threw their coats on it. As they went along, the people spread their cloaks out on the road. And when they came near to the place where it was going down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd and the disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all of the miracles they had seen. One of the reasons that this crowd, the Jerusalem would have been filled with maybe a couple million people. The crowd was absolutely massive. Jesus is coming in town, having raised a man from the dead. He was in hiding, and now he's coming out publicly. There was a bunch of people already at the temple who were anticipating that he might come out and start teaching and doing some miracles. There were people here who began to get excited about what the miracle worker might perform or the miracle worker might do. They see him riding in on a donkey, which they know is a prophetic picture of the Messiah coming on in. And they begin to start yelling out loud. In Mark 11, they said they begin to yell out, "Hosanna." Then somebody else said, "Hosanna." Somebody else said, "Hosanna." And what the Bible is helping you understand is that these began to be call outs. There were people in front of him and there were people behind him. So you have to imagine a crowd, and they were all moving in, and there was one group that was screaming out, "Hosanna!" And the next group would scream out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! 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 Now you have to understand, they don't know what's going on. When you get in a crowd and everybody just start yelling out stuff, you just start yelling out stuff. Glory to God! 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 Now your heart ain't in it. Your mind is barely in it. And when you finally get authentically into your praise and worship, it is inspired based on what you want and not who he is, as someone who sits on a throne. See, Hosanna meant save us now. Save us now. Deliver us now. Fix it now. Take that government out. Now, get the poor off our back. Get it now. Make us rich now. Heal us now. Let's get outside of this Roman oppression now. Get the Republicans out of office now. Get the Democrats out of office now. We don't have enough independents to actually call them out, but get them out too now. Everything is based on what you feel that you want at the time, and it's not statements like, "Not my will, yours be done." Because we don't know what's going on. Jesus, who knows what's going on, is riding in saying nothing. I can imagine his enemies are watching him ride in, who don't know what's going on, and the Romans, who are trying to figure out whether to side with Jesus, side with Caiaphas, or take them all out, are just ready. Is it going to be a riot? Can you hear him whispering? Get ready. The Judaizers walking all throughout the crowd saying, "Jesus coming, y'all." The Judaizers were like spiritual gangsters, like armed Christians. Like, they would have like knives, and they would be going throughout the crowd, like slicing somebody's ankle, like, and then it's running off. No, really, like stabbing somebody in the kidney and running off. In the name of the Lord. So, but they don't know what's going on. You got people saying the right thing. Hosanna to the Lord Most High. Hosanna to the Son of David. They are definitely saying, "You're the Messiah." But it's based on what they want, not on what he said he was here to do. Because he knows what's going on, and they don't know what's going on. He's going to surrender himself to the death of a cross for the salvation of humanity. And they're calling for an immediate reprieve of the pain and the sorrow and the struggle and the suffering in their life. How many times have I worshiped God like this? "Lord, I love you. I'll serve you. Just put my parents back together, Lord. And if you put my parents back together, Lord, oh, how much I'll love you even more, because I know you're good. I know you're good. I know you're great. Oh, Lord, if you just eradicate all sickness and disease, I'll love you, Lord. Lord, if you just get rid of poverty, I'll love you, Lord. Lord, if you just get that bully from stop hurting me." In every bit of our worship is conditional. You know, it's based on what you want, what I want. Not what he wants. Man, my worship is so inauthentic at times. Maybe more of the time than I'd like to believe. I'm not really beholding the beauty of his holiness. I'm not really into the magnificence of his plan. I'm into something else. Save me now. Hosanna. It is passionate. It is uninformed. It lacks clarity. You imagine if you're going to your doom, you want some of your boys close to you to remind you when you're in that moment. Who are the people he told what was going on the most? The disciples. You know, who's that? What's the guy named that was around Ali all the time and he was just paid to tell Ali he was great? Who? Boom Diddy Brown. Champ. You the champ. You the champ. Nobody greater than you. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Ain't nobody like you, Muhammad Ali. You're the best. You're the best around. Nothing's gonna ever keep you down. He would that if you know, and Ali would be built up. Can you imagine if his disciples had their hand on the donkey as he was riding, listening to all these people wanting something from Jesus, and instead they act like he knew what he was doing and say, Lord, I know, I remember you told me we're going to be handed over. I know it can happen any moment. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Sorry, I know y'all thought I was acting for a minute. I really got caught up. I'm serious. Oh, Jesus. Can you imagine if they actually knew what was going on and they what happened? Praise him for real all the way, like, I can't believe you're doing this for me. Oh, Lord, be strengthened. Maybe if they were really crying out to God for the Lord to strengthen them. But they didn't know what was going on. So he had to wait till he got in the garden and get some strength from some angels. Because he was really human and really God. And he really needed some encouragement because he was riding in and all of his enemies had their eyes on him and they thought he was coming to take over and he was coming to lay his life down to redeem humanity. But it doesn't matter when you don't know what's going on. And you can thank God that the truth be told, he knows what's going on. And the reason you don't, because truth be told, it's all good because he never loses sight of what his mission is. He ends up in the temple. He ends up seeing misuse and people selling and doing exorbitant rates and all types of foolishness. And I can imagine his mind going back to when Solomon built the temple and it was at its purest form and the Shekinah glory came in and he said, Lord, if our people just look to this place, if the Gentiles look, if the poor, just remember. I could imagine how it had became something that was more exclusive and wicked its origin and him in his most zealous moment for the Father and for the Father's will and for the people, he just begins to tear everything up. He begins to whip people, turnover changes. He just stopped people who were carrying stuff through the temple and says, this is what you do. This is a house of worship for all people. Can you imagine that? How did he avoid reacting to all of the praise and accolades of the people who were saying a truth from a wrong heart. He was able to stay silent. But yet he gets to the temple. He gets to the church. For the people who forgot what the mission was. Remember, he knows what's going on. We don't know what's going on. He knows that he came to seek and save what was lost. He knows that he came to raise up an army of believers who will go out into all the world and preach the gospel. He knew it. But the reason it's all good is because our faithlessness did not stop his faithfulness. It did not stop his mission. The Bible says every day he kept showing up in the temple courts. Every day he kept going up against his opponents. Every day he preached. Every day he kept walking toward that cross. And the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. What was the joy that was set before him? What was the thing that made him stay the course with the Father? What was the thing that actually helped him endure a contradiction of sinners? What was it? It was me. It was you. He thought about how much you needed him. He thought about how much you needed salvation. And he didn't think it a bit of a big deal to give his life for you. How great is our salvation? Because our Savior is great. You know, he teaches me something. Everybody wants that power. The most powerful man that ever lived did not lord over people. He did not become a dictator from that position. He said, prepare me a body. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it bows alone. But if it dies, it becomes a tree of life. He actually gave his life that we might have life. And then he says to his army, the next verse, I think that's in Luke 12, he says, we need to take up our crosses daily and follow him. It's all good when the truth is told, because his mission for the gospel was unstoppable. His focus was unflappable, and he actually achieved that which he set out to achieve. So it doesn't matter whether you knew what was going on or not. You don't have to worry about if you know what's going on or not, because he knows what's going on, and he's unstoppable. Stand to your feet. Ministry team, you can come down. I'm out of time and out of energy and out of any words to say except worship. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, or you just want to, I don't know, you just want to come to the altar for whatever reason, pray or whatever, I'm just going to take a minute and just let you respond in any way. You don't have to respond. You can respond. But let's take a moment at the end of this message and just worship him. I want to sing, oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? And oh, how he loves you, and oh, how he loves me, oh, how he loves you. In the next minute, while we just sing one more time, if you have any prayer needs, you can just move out of your seat, just come down and receive the love of God. If you've watched this message and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, I've got good news. You can do it right now. I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life for the rest of my life. I acknowledge I am a sinner. I need you, my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead on the third day. And I confess that you are now Lord of my life. If you've just prayed that prayer, I have good news for you. You have eternal life.
The next step for you is to get in a Bible-believing church. We volunteer to be that church. But if not us, we pray God's blessings on you as you search for God's best for you. Thank you.